Well, let's pray as we get into our study. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, as already has been prayed. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through it. And Lord, may we take what we read to heart, and Lord, may it change our hearts. Lord, may it draw us closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think with any topic connected with sin, it can be quite hard looking at the details around it. It's almost leaves me sometimes with a sad feeling approaching a study such as this, when considering how many problems are in our world as a result of sin. But the reality is we are all part of that sinful problem. We have all fallen short of God's grace, short of God's standard, but thankfully we each have God's grace and we have his forgiveness through Jesus. And as we approach this, it is important to remember, sin looks worst when it's on other people. But actually, we need to be thinking each ourselves, how we stand before the Lord, not to earn our way into heaven, but to please him. So tonight we're continuing in our 11-part series on the Ten Commandments, looking at the seventh commandment, which says, do not commit adultery. And at the outset of tonight, I want to say whether you are married or whether you're single, listen up, because this affects the whole church family, it affects our whole society, and it's important that we know what the Bible has to say on it and how we can avoid sinning in this area. Now, as I go through, often we'll share scripture slides on screen. This evening, I'll not be doing that so much. I have some section headers to maybe help you with your notes, and I'll be mentioning the scriptures as we go. If you are struggling to write those down because of the speed that I go, then rest assured I'll be putting those up on our website when we put the audio up there as well. But I do encourage you to make notes of these scriptures and take time to read through them again after the study this evening. Now also, as we begin, as you've seen over the past several weeks now, we've been going through some foundational items that are really important when we look at the Ten Commandments, and we'll just take a quick look at those again. The first of those, the heart of the matter, is the matter of the heart, and that is so important to consider this evening. You know, indeed, when speaking about murder and adultery, Jesus said that if we have these things in our heart, we are guilty, even if those things are not present in our actions. The law exposes our sin. In fact, it's designed to. Romans 7:7 says, I would not have known sin except through the law. The law then leads us to Jesus. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And we're saved by grace, not by works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But of course, having been saved, we should follow our faith with works. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And as is very clearly recorded in scripture, in John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And as I've said before, we don't sin more because there's grace, rather we sin less because of God's grace. And last of all, God has given us each of his commandments for our benefit. And we'll look at some of the benefits of this evening. I think by the time that we get there, it'll be pretty obvious what the benefits are, because as I'm sure we are in need of no introduction of, adultery has a big impact and a bad impact on our society. Now, one more reminder about the Ten Commandments is they can be summarized in two groups. The first four speak of our relationship with God, and the second six speak of our relationship with our fellow man. And we'll be looking in that second group this evening, specifically the seventh of the Ten Commandments, which is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, but it's also repeated in Deuteronomy 5:18. Says the same thing in both, but here I'll read from Exodus. It says, "You shall not commit adultery." So, need I carry on? Well, we all know that adultery is a problem that very much exists in our society today. And I suspect that most, if not all of us, have either been affected directly by it or seen the devastating impact of it in close friends and family. So, what is adultery? Well, the dictionary defines adultery as voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and someone other than his or her lawful spouse. So that's pretty clear. And the civil law for Israel didn't mess around in stating how serious this offence was, both to God and to mankind. And in Leviticus 20, verse 10, we read, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbour's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Here it seems that blame is put on both parties, for there is no mention of the man being married in that situation. But it would seem into today's society that attitudes toward adultery have changed for the worse, which will of course have an effect on the chance of it happening. In a YouGov survey in October 2017, close to three quarters, 73% to be precise, of the population at large in this country said that not committing adultery is still a top life principle, including 69% of non-religious Brits and 76% of Christians. There are two things that bother me about this, and I hope bother you too. First is that 27% of the population at large therefore don't think that not committing adultery is a top life principle, including the 9% who said they don't know. And that's worrying to me as someone who deeply values marriage. Secondly, 24% of Christians don't seem to think that it's a big deal either. Now, either those Christians are not reading their Bibles, or they're not believing their Bibles, or are in fact not Christians. And any of those scenarios is a bad thing. So, how common is it? Well, it doesn't make for happy reading. According to a different YouGov survey in 2015, a 1 in 5 British adults say they've had an affair. 20% of men, 19% of women. While a further 5% recorded their answers as don't know or prefer not to say. Now, call me cynical, but it sounds to me like we might actually be closer to 1 in 4 adults in this country that have had an affair. The survey also notes that 33% have thought about having an affair, with again another 5% that don't know if they've thought about it or prefer not to say. The report gives more detail and it confirms that generally men are attracted or physically attracted to affairs, whilst women are more emotionally attracted. Men also are more likely to have an affair with a work colleague, whilst women with a friend. But there is no one way that this happens. Sadly, there are even websites that try to facilitate affairs happening. And you may recall the Ashley Madison scandal about 5 years ago, where that website, whose tagline is "Life is short, have an affair," was hacked and all of the user data stolen and published, leading to affairs being exposed around the world. And despite that scandal, the website is still going strong, with unfortunately 60 million accounts worldwide in 53 different countries as of February 2019. And they claim that they helped start 1 million affairs per month through just that website. Now, we could talk more about the numbers, but we need to dig deeper. This isn't just an act that happens in the moment, but rather it's a reflection of the heart. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and this is a particularly important scripture to make note of. So Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30. He says there, "You have heard it said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Marriage is sacred and it is binding. And so serious is adultery that Jesus permits divorce in the event that it occurs. And as UK civil law stands today, it's one of just five reasons why a divorce is permissible in our country. Jesus is also saying that you'd be better to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand than to commit adultery, for that damages you in a way far deeper. We must not forget that when two people marry, they become one flesh. So you are really hurting yourself when you hurt your spouse. But Jesus is making a deeper point. He's not just calling our actions to account, but our thoughts. You see, you don't need your eyes to lust. The blind can lust. In fact, John Corson passed the notes and says, one of my friends, a wonderful Christian brother, is a blind man, yet his number one problem is lust. Therefore, Jesus is not talking about physically poking out an eye or chopping off a hand. Rather, he's saying, deal violently and directly with any part of your being, your activities, your hobbies, your schedule that is leading you to sin. It's destructive, so deal with it decisively. See, the issue isn't only what you or I are doing outwardly, but what's going on in our hearts internally. And God sees it all. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 7 to 11. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We know from the letter written by James in the New Testament that we cannot blame anyone other than ourselves for the condition of our hearts. We read in James chapter 1 from verse 13 on, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Practically speaking, we're talking about lust being sin. Whether that's looking at someone as they walk past in the street, or when you're watching a movie. It's when you're on Facebook or Instagram. And it's when you're not looking at anything in particular, but your thoughts are thinking about something or someone. I find Milton Jones' definition of lust quite helpful. He says, lust is rehearsing for a play in which you shouldn't have a part. When it comes to adultery or cheating, we need to protect against every form. Flirting is not acceptable behaviour with someone other than your spouse. And actions such as messaging an ex boyfriend or girlfriend, stalking someone on social media, or leaving your profile up on dating apps long after you've committed, are full of problems. You need to draw the line somewhere, and you need to draw it in exactly the same place that Jesus drew the line, and that's with your thoughts. Of course, this means that consuming pornography is completely out of the question. So cut it out before it consumes you and your marriage. Dale Partridge wisely put it like this, the only thing stopping the husband who will watch pornography from becoming the husband who will commit adultery is the right opportunity. If you're willing to cheat with your eyes, then your heart isn't far behind. And I would add to that, that don't let porn substitutes get the better of you. Whether you are married or unmarried, if you are secretly looking through a female friend's profile pictures or searching Instagram for raunchy photos, you're in the wrong. And don't suggest that you can look at nude photos because they're art. That's a poor excuse, and I simply don't believe you can do it without lusting. If you are a married or unmarried woman and you're secretly getting attention or affection from someone else's husband or someone other than your own husband, you're deeply in the wrong too. The problem with all of these things is that adultery starts in the head before it does in the bed. It starts with a smile, with a comment, a flattering email, an exchange of phone numbers, a text message, or a like of a social media post. We need to be careful, and we need to be careful who we spend our time with too. For clearly, the world is more accepting of adultery than it should be. The Christian band Casting Crowns wrote a fantastic song called Slow Fade that is based on Psalm 1, pointing out the gradual moral descent that comes when you spend time with the wrong company. I'll just read the first few verses of Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." I'll just pause there to say that the background to this song, it is that progression from walking to standing to sitting. But rather than that, we read here, "Blessed is a man," and we then read, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." As Christian men and women, we need to spend time in God's word. That's where our hearts need to be rooted. And to the married, let me remind you again that you are one flesh with your spouse. You must not have secrets anymore. Let me make this more real for you, perhaps. You should not have messages or photos or links or anything on your phone that would damage your marriage or the trust that you have from your spouse. Another YouGov study, this time in 2016, found that 6% of participants reported that they had things on their phone that they wouldn't want their partner to see. And actually, that's a much higher percentage in the lower age brackets. In the 18 to 24 age bracket, 15% say they have things on their phones they would not want their partner to see. 10% in the 25 to 49 age bracket, and it drops to 2% after that. Husbands and wives, this is not how your relationship should be. You don't have secrets anymore. You are one flesh. So what is the impact of breaking this commandment? Well, as mentioned, adultery is one of the five reasons that divorce is permitted in the UK, for it's considered a breach of contract. In other words, you have failed to keep the promises you made when you married your husband or wife. And as of 2005 in this country, 47% of couples separating or divorcing cited adultery on their spouse's part or their part as the reason for the breakdown of their marriage. So failed marriages are certainly a likely consequence of adultery. And failed marriages result in broken homes, destroying, as John put it a couple of weeks ago, the building block of society, which is the family. You may recall John also shared some terrifying statistics from the US on the impact that broken homes have on children. And I'll share those again here because they are ones that should cause us to sit up and listen. 63% of youth suicides are with those from broken homes. 90% of runaway children are from broken homes. 85% with behavioural disorders are from broken homes. 71% of all school dropouts are from broken homes. And again, as John noted, I don't think it would be radically different in this country if we were to have the statistics for here. You know, I think sometimes when adultery takes place, people try to justify it as doing what they needed to for themselves. You know, you've got to look after number one and all of that, frankly, nonsense. It is utterly selfish to destroy your marriage and your family for the sake of lust. But even where there is reconciliation following adultery, there is at least for a time and often forever a lack of trust introduced, for indeed one or both have been untrustworthy. And if you know the biblical account of David and Bathsheba, you'll know that they both suffered as a result of their adultery. Of course, another impact is on a good reputation. For once that goes, it may be impossible to get that back. But more than how adultery may reflect on an individual, as Christians, we must consider how it reflects on Christ and on his gospel. Marriage is supposed to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. Jesus is always faithful to us, and unfaithful husbands break this model. And the church should be faithful to Jesus, and unfaithful wives break this model. So, what steps can we take to protect our hearts from adultery, and in turn, protect our marriages from adultery? Well, I don't think we can take too many steps, but here are some that I think are truly important. Put God first. You know, David had this approach of how can I sin against God? That was his kind of defining thing, you know, and how can we sin against the God who made us and the God who saved us? We need to consider who God is. And in Hebrews 13:4, we read, marriage is honourable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. This is a serious thing in God's eyes. It should be a serious thing in ours, and we should put him first. One reason we should put him first is the second step that we need to take here, and that is choosing the escape route, as Hope put it. You know, think of or look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, which says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is saying there that he will make a way for you to escape temptation. He will make a way for you to escape adultery. There is no reason as a Christian that we could say, well, God didn't help me. God has promised here that he will. He has given you everything that you need. But some of those things that you need also require your effort and action ahead of time. So another step. Always remember that it's a matter of the heart. Do anything you can to avoid lust, to avoid affairs. You know, protect your heart from getting drawn into wrong situations at all costs. One way you could put it is old flames should be put out. They should be cut off and they should be extinguished. Another way of looking at it is you wouldn't pay a private investigator to research your ex-boyfriend or girlfriend. So don't do it for free on Facebook. Next, be careful what you feed on. Again, you can't do this soon enough. You know, we need to take care of what we consume. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says we should be as much afraid of what defiles the body as of that which destroys it. Whatever tends to pollute the imagination or to raise the passions falls under this law, as impure pictures, books, conversation, or any other like matters. In terms of scripture, I would point you to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And that says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. A few more steps that we can take. Use sex as intended within marriage. You know, the only reason for withholding intimacy is fasting and prayer. And even then, the Bible in 1 Corinthians 7 guides that this only be for a time. In other words, sex is never to be used as a bargaining chip to get your way on something within marriage. John Corson notes, he says, the world thinks sex is about procreation and recreation, failing to understand that it's primarily about unification, about two souls being mystically and miraculously merged into one. Another step, treats adultery as highly dangerous, to be avoided at all costs. I like what John Corson put here. He's really making a comment on how simple this commandment is when it says, you know, you shall not commit adultery. We don't need anything longer than that. That is our instruction. And he said, if there's a sign which read, please proceed with great caution because behind these doors there are experiments taking place with chemical components which may be used one day to cause an explosive reaction at some future point. He said, if I saw that, I'd probably ignore it. But if the sign said, danger, explosives, I would stay away. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you want to read the fine print, you can explore the scriptures and find the reason why. But here, it is if God is simply, clearly, undeniably saying, take my word for it, adultery is explosive, it is dangerous, it will destroy you. Next, consider accountability and boundaries. Accountability with your spouse, but perhaps even with those of the same sex, good, close friends that you can be accountable to keep you on track in your relationships if you're not married and your marriage once you are. Boundaries can be something very helpful and very important to discuss. There are many good precedents that have been set by individuals over the years in terms of protecting his heart and his mind. Billy Graham always refused to have a TV in his hotel rooms because he didn't want to end up watching anything that would take his mind away from the things of the Lord. And he would actually have TVs removed from a hotel room if he arrived and there was one present. More recently, there was some, oddly enough, controversy in the US a few years ago when Mike Pence, who I'm not sure if he still is, but certainly was vice president at the time, he said that he would not have dinner or a meeting, but particularly dinner, he wouldn't have dinner at all with a woman other than his wife. And that kicked off in the media and people were like, oh, so kind of antiquated. And then actually a lot of people in America said, no, hang on, that is actually very helpful advice. That's not something that the Bible mandates, but I think it is good advice. You want to be careful not to put yourself in a situation that could cause you to compromise. And you should discuss boundaries such as this with your spouse. There's one great study kind of on this and similar topics by a pastor in Barcelona that I listened to. And he said, I can tell the people who need rules in their marriage. And they're the ones which, when I say rules are a good idea, they laugh and say, oh, no, I don't need any. I think he's making a good point there that actually rules, guidelines, boundaries can be very helpful to us. Now, one of the major things that we need to do to protect our hearts and to protect our marriages from adultery is love. You know, Romans 13, verses 8 to 10 speaks on this, saying that love is fulfillment of the law. And I would say to you that love is the answer to a struggling marriage. But don't expect that to be what you receive. Rather, it's what you need to do. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, we read, starting at verse 19, and I won't read all of these, but it talks about, it says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and the first one it lists is adultery. But then it goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and lists these things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And I would ask you, what marriage would not benefit from those things? We need to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. We need to love our spouses. Those are just some of the steps that we can take to protect our hearts and minds from adultery. But if you're listening this evening and you are not married, I would also encourage you to consider that faithfulness starts before you marry. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 on, we read, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honour, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is avenger of all such. I think a key phrase in that is defrauding your brother in this matter. You know, to me, that is very much speaking of taking something that is not yours. And as Christian men and women, we are not to engage in sex outside of marriage. If we do, we are taking that from the person that will eventually marry that person. God has clear boundaries in Scripture for how sex and how relationships and how marriage should work. They are there, they're not burdensome, as we've read before, but they're there to help us. So on that note, what is the benefit of keeping this commandment? Well, I'm not sure I need to list too much here because we've looked at the damage that adultery can do. So if we flip that on its head though, what is the benefit of keeping this commandment of not committing adultery? Well, stronger marriages, maintained trust, present fathers and present mothers, lower problems resulting from a lack of absence of parents, and a better representing of Christ and the church. Let me ask you this. What if Christian marriages were by far and away the strongest? What if divorce was substantially lower in the church? What if there were no scandals involving Christians? There should and there must be a marked difference with us. We cannot change the past, but we can do something about the present and about the future. You know, what a witness strong Christian marriages could and should be. Now, for further reading, I'd recommend the Bible, as always. But specifically, I do recommend all of Proverbs chapter 7. I was tempted to read it this evening. But that's something you can take away and read Proverbs 7 maybe before you go to bed this evening. But keep your heads, keep your hearts in God's word. It's one of the greatest protections that we can have. So with that, let's pray and let's commit these things to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, for the wisdom that is in it. Lord, help us to obey you, Lord. Not only because we love you, but because we love our spouses. And Lord, we want to please you and please them. Lord, we want to represent you well. Oh Lord, we thank you for the blessing of marriage. Lord, we thank you for how that is the bedrock on which families are built, which in turn our society is built. And Lord, we pray that you would have your hand on each marriage in our church, that you would keep it strong, that you would keep this church family from stumbling and falling. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, your grace. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. For Lord, in one way or another, we have all fallen in this regard. Surely how lust is so prevalent and so encouraged in our society. Lord, may we always remember that this isn't just about actions, it is about our thoughts as well. And Lord, may we guard our thought life. Lord, help us in that. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.